So let's have a look at this story. And there's the picture of the unmerciful servant there, of the parable that Jesus told. And Ethan and Vera this week, they've looked at that story with Golden Ayo, and they've drawn a picture of, they've colored that picture in of the unmerciful servant, which relates to this story that we see from David. No to revenge. So we're going to look at David and this chapter and no to revenge. And it's interesting that Nana spoke to us about King Cyrus 2 weeks ago and how he released the Jewish people from exile to go back to Jerusalem. And she said that King Cyrus, in their big, enormous Persian empire, had three rules: no lying, no debts, right? And no to revenge killing. Isn't that interesting? So 2 years, two weeks ago. So that's the theme, no to revenge. And we'll see how this story begins to flow out. And the first one, I've gone the wrong way, Tony. Is being fired by jealousy, because that's what Saul was. It's a festering wound of anger towards David, which has never healed. It's been a sort of wave that's growing in the wind. And back before this story, you remember the story of Goliath, and David kills Goliath. And then when they carry on and kill and fight against the Philistines, we learn that when they return home and they come back into Jerusalem, we read earlier on, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, and the women came out from all of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So they were praising David more than they were praising Saul. And this is where the beginning of that jealousy starts. And if you remember, David was also a harpist. He plays the lyre and sings to Saul to calm him down. And yet, because of this festering jealousy, Saul tries to spear him against the wall. You know, this has happened before. He's tried to capture him. Twice he throws the spear and misses, and David ducks and escapes. And then Saul, in his intrigue, offers his daughter as a wife for Saul for David. And David takes Michal as his wife, who is Saul's daughter. And he also puts David out into the fighting and wants and hopes that he might get killed. So there's this growing revenge and resentment towards this young David by the part of Saul. And even then, before the story that we've had, do you remember that he sends men to David's house with Michal, and Jonathan, David's friend, who is also King Saul's son, warns Michal and David that he's coming with men to attack him. And Michal puts and says, "Come on, you must flee, David." And he flees straight away to the desert. And she puts an idol with a goat's hair on it in the bed. And they, he's sleeping, and he escapes. So there's the spear, there's the spearing, there's the attack in the bed, and now there's this one. So it's been growing, hasn't it? And he's also tried to set him up in fighting that he would get killed. And here we read, he's told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul takes 3,000 of the best men And he takes men from all over Israel. So this is not to say just I'm after David. The whole of you, my people, are going to do away with David. And I think you can read elsewhere that David had about 600 men or 300 men. He didn't have very many. And there we see that he's fired by this jealousy and this rage. And he wants, and he's encouraged, and he wants to finally, you've done it already. Wow, look at that. We have an interruption here, and a timely one. Look at that cloak. Wow, does that look like a king's cloak? Yeah, well done, brilliant. Give her a round of applause. Thank you, Vera, brilliant. We'll put it there, Vera, so that we can remember what king's cloak looks like. So this is the background as he sends out 3,000 men. He's fired by jealousy. David's fled to the desert. And here we see that going along the road, there's some sheep pens on the way, and then there's this cave. Where Saul is going with 3,000 men, and he goes into the cave. And this is what happens. We think of false fanatics that support David. He goes into the cave, but he doesn't know that in the back of the cave, it's a big cave, obviously. In the back of the cave are 300 men with David, or 600 men, I don't know quite exactly how many. But a lot of men, and David in the back. So I think Saul probably only went in the front of the cave, don't you? And they're in the back. And the men say, they said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of, or today the Lord is saying, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with you as you wish. So the men, you know, they're seeing this big army of 3,000 from all over Israel, and yet their leader is here, the king, and he's there. This is a chance. Go on, because that's what God has said. Now, where they're quoting that from, I don't know, but there could be one possibility is that Psalm 18 that David wrote, it says, you armed me with strength, about God. You armed me for strength of the battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. You know, that they could have been quoting one of David's songs because he'd been in battle and fighting and writing songs and saying, God's with you, here's the chance, you wrote this, here you are. And they're driving this revenge on David with Saul sat there, squatting down, here's your chance. But their force in their love for the Lord and their work and their walk with Jesus is that we're called to is the same. We must be not following those who would suggest that you go and do this while you've got the chance. Get your revenge now. And Jesus says about false prophets in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, so beware that people advise you to go and take your revenge, but actually they're quite violent inside or they're aggressive inside. And these men are supporting David normally, but here they said, look, now's your chance. But they're false fanatics. And what does David do? He gives them a rebuke, a very forceful rebuke. It said afterwards David was conscience-stricken because he goes up and he got this opportunity, and as we saw with Ethan and Vera cutting off a piece of my coat and taking it away, and instead of pushing me off the seat that they could have done, they just tore a piece off. And David just tears a piece off. He cuts a corner off of this robe, this very kingly robe, I imagine, very quietly. Maybe Saul was a little bit deaf. He didn't hear him, and David was a very good, you know, got up there very quietly. But then he comes back with this piece of cloth to the back of the cave again, and he gives his men a forceful rebuke. He says, He suddenly is conscious, what have I done? This is the king. This is the anointed one. I've cut off his coat. Wow. And he's worried that he's done that because King Saul was anointed. You see, Saul was anointed to be king by Samuel, and we can read that back in chapter 10. But David has already been anointed in chapter 16, and we're in 24 now. So both have been anointed. And Samuel has said, look, one time you're going to be king too, David. And he cuts it off, this piece of cloth, and he goes to the back of the cave. And David says, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, he sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Because this was their opportunity, wasn't it? To get the men as well as David. He said, no. This is the Lord's anointed. This is the person that God wants to be leading this nation. We do not intercede here. And he gives them this forceful rebuke. So we've seen that Saul is fired by jealousy. We've seen that David is surrounded by false fanatics. But David is walking with the Lord. And he says, I shouldn't have even cut the coat. I shouldn't have done that. So then what happens? We see from foe to friend. Because Saul goes out, and as we heard in the story, David goes out too, after Saul. And just bear in mind, there are 3,000 men there, okay, so as well as Saul going out. And David courageously goes out, or goes out anyway, and he shouts to him, "My Lord the King." So Saul looks behind. We imagine that David is not immediately behind him. Let's say there's a couple of hundred yards, a couple of hundred meters or something. You know, he can't just... Yeah, he's somewhat down the road then when he shouts out, "My Lord the King!" And Saul looks behind him and he sees that David is bowed down low. He's bowed down low, right on the ground, before this king. He's respecting the king. And he says to Saul, "Why do you listen to men who say David is bent on harming you?" So he's kind of immediately thinking, this is not, you're being badly advised. Do you see what I mean? He's not going directly at Saul. He's saying, your advisors are wrong saying that you should go after me. And we can read that in the beginning. Because after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert in Gedi. So he's told by others, you know. So he's advised. And they said, look, go after this man, David. He wants to take your kingship. So why do you listen to them, David says. Why are you saying that David is bent on harming you? This day you've seen in your own eyes how you delivered you into my hands in the cave. Right? So Saul realizes that David's come out of the cave. He realizes the situation that he was in. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I won't lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father. He says, see my father. Because remember that David was married to Saul's daughter. So David's father-in-law is Saul. So he's not only the king, but he's also the father-in-law. So David says, see my father, look at the piece of the robe that I've cut in my hand. And you can quite clearly see that that's, you know, part of my coat, isn't it? You can see that. It's the same color. It's beautiful. And there you are. So he holds it up. He holds it up. And, you know, even from that distance, Saul can see that it's a special coat. He can see immediately that that's his robe. And then he looks behind and there's a piece missing. So he knows that David had that opportunity to really finish him off. See, there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. And now he says, May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me. But my hand will not touch you. He hands it to God. And that's what we should do. We hand it to the Lord. The Lord is judge. In Revelation 20, 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. God sees all. And it's not for us to take revenge. We should leave it in the Lord's hands. And David does that. It's an amazing story. And he goes on to say, and he brings freedom from this fear. He says, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Are you pursuing a dead dog, a flea? Are you, you know, is that what you think of me? That I'm just nothing? Am I a dead dog that you kick as your way out of from this road? No, I'm a human who has been a part of your family. I am part of your family. You've given your daughter to me in marriage. And Jesus says, and that thing about judging from Matthew 7 in the sermon, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look, and this lovely thing that Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, a speck of sawdust, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a great big plank? No, it doesn't say that, but there is a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have you got planks in your eyes when you're looking at other people? We all have. We've all done things wrong. We've all got our own mistakes. And we have to take those mistakes away at the foot of the cross, and we let Jesus look at those who are sinning around us. And we've got to find the waiver for forgiveness. See, David, when he comes out of that cave, there are 3,000 men bent on doing away with him. But he comes out, he don't come out with his men, does he? He comes out on his own to speak with Saul. David has this wave of deepening intimacy and love for the Lord. And we know that when Samuel helped to choose him in God's guidance, you know, a man after, and God says, a man after my own heart about David. And he has this intimacy, and we know that through the Psalms that we can read. And contrast that with a wave of jealousy that we see growing in Saul. David has this wave of deepening love, and it brings him freedom from fear and a wonderful relationship with the Lord who would take care of him. So, what does it say about finding forgiveness? So David has finished making this address to Saul. And we see Saul just kind of wondering. Because obviously he kind of recognizes his voice, but he does say, is that your voice, David, my son? So because David had used the father, because he was his father-in-law, there's already a family connection there. And he wept aloud, he cried aloud. And he says, you are more righteous than I, he said. You've treated me well, but I've treated you so badly. Just now you told me about the good you did to me, and the Lord delivered me into your hands, but you didn't kill me. How many men find their enemy like that? They don't do away with them and let them go unharmed. But the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. And he says, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. I find this very interesting part in the story. He wept, but he didn't show real repentance to the core, because although he says that David, you will be made king, the first thing that he comes back on, he says, watch out for my family. Please will you promise not to take my family away when I've gone. And we see that Jesus teaches us through to give forgiveness, and David has shown forgiveness, but I don't know that Saul has really got there yet. He's obviously moved at that time. And if you go on to chapter 26, we're in chapter 24, it happens again. Saul goes out again to try and take David's life. So he's not really come to the point of true repentance and forgiveness in Saul's case, but David has. And we saw that parable of that Jesus spoke of, the unmerciful servant. And Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus said, I tell you, you must give seven, not seven times, but 77 times. But did Saul ask for forgiveness from David? He doesn't specifically does he? He's moved, but he's thinking straight away about his own family and his own situation. He's not brought it inside. And that's what we need to do, friends. We have to internalize our forgiveness. We need to really take it from the heart. So David gave this oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. David said, okay, I will look after your family. And later on, we can read that Jonathan's, that's Saul's son, so Saul's grandson, who is lame, Mephibosheth, we can read later on that David takes him into his household and looks after him when he was under threat. So David upholds that promise to look after Saul's descendants. So we have a choice, good people. We can follow the wave of jealousy. It begins with jealousy. And we all have it. A little bit of envy of somebody doing what I wish I could do. I wish I had their abilities. I wish I could do that. And it begins and it grows, this envy. And then it's jealousy of what they can do. And then it comes into something worse, taking actions that are certainly ungodly. And that's the choice that we have. Or do we move closer to God? We listen to Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. And we grow and grow in our ability to forgive others who've wronged us. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I know it's not easy. But I want you to think of those things where you've been harboring animosity towards people. And things that you've never forgiven in your heart. You know, I was blessed one time when for a number of years, we used to go into daycare center. And we used to bring a little service, and And there was, I remember there was a lady there. So, you know, these are all older people in you know, late 80s. And after we, Heather shares songs, and we would have a time of walking around and just speaking with each one. And yeah. And this one lady said, I was really touched by what you said, you know. When I was a young girl, I was in my 20s, and I got very angry with my father. And I went to bed with that anger, and I never let it go. And the next morning, he died. So that situation, she's been harboring that for maybe 50 years and not got to the point of letting go in front of the Lord. That doubts about what she did. And we've all got doubts about what we did. So let them go. Come to the foot of the cross and just say, Jesus, forgive me. I let it go. And I start with a clean sheet. And I want to be more like the Jesus that I love.